talking about Elijah, the prophet Elijah, and he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "This is the Lord, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. And when it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out, and he stood in the entering in of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" So we get a repeat of the question, and now Elijah's going to give the same answer. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of host, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." The Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria," we're going to jump down to verse 18, "yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we can already feel your presence. We know you're in the midst. And Lord, I pray that you'd use me one more time to preach your word. Fill me with the unction, Lord. Touch my voice. And Lord, help us to hear what you have for us today. Lord, I pray that if anyone would need to make a decision, whether it be to know you for salvation, or Lord, to return to you, or to take care of something, Lord, I pray that today would be the day. Oh, and Lord, if there is someone that feels alone and down and depressed, I pray that today you would fill them with joy and hope, and Lord, that you would renew their spirit. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. So, I was reading Elijah's life in my daily Bible reading, and we get to, he comes onto the scene very quickly in the Bible. He tells King Ahab, he says, "It's not going to rain," and it doesn't rain, and he goes off, and 3 years later, he comes back, and we find him on top of Mount Carmel, and that's the famous picture where he's there, and the 450 false prophets of Baal are there, and he issues a challenge. "I'll make a sacrifice, and you make a sacrifice, and you call on your God, and then I'll call on my God, and we'll see which God answers by fire," to see who was true. And I love that story, because the false prophets, they try everything. They're crying out, they're jumping around, they're cutting themselves, everything to get their false God's attention. But then it sums it up in 1 Kings 18:29. It says, "There was neither voice, nor any answer, nor any that regarded." Those false prophets tried so hard to get their God to answer, and the Bible sums it up and says, nothing happened. Nobody answered. You know, that's what happens when you have a God that has ears but cannot hear. You've got God, a God that you've created in your mind that has eyes but can't see. It has arms and hands, but they can't lift you up. They'd have to lift their God up. I tell you what, I'm glad we have a real God today. I'm glad the true and living God answered by fire. In fact, not only did he answer by fire, but they poured all that water in, and the fire licked up the sacrifice, the altar, and the water all together. Didn't stop our God. And so after this happened, the prophets of Baal were killed. The false prophets were. All the children of Israel fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God." In fact, they said it twice. So we have this great spiritual victory. We've got the rain is now coming. The drought is ending. All of these good things are seemingly trying to happen. But then Jezebel, Ahab's wife, the queen, hears about what happened. And she's furious. She's furious that the false prophets are dead. So she now threatens Elijah's life, threatens to kill him. So he flees at first with his servant, and then he goes alone the rest of the way. And
into the wilderness. He sits under the juniper tree and he asks God to take his life. You know, a lot of times we don't always think about that type of thing in the Bible, but it's in there. Depression is real. It happens. He got to the point where he said, my life is no good anymore. They're just going to kill me. So God, why don't you take my life? Do you realize Moses and Jeremiah, at least we have in our Bible, also said the same thing to God. They said, God, take me, take my life. We spiritualize it today. We say, God, take me to heaven. But it's the same thing. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a spot so dark, so gloomy, so hopeless that you thought there was no hope, no help anymore?
You know, the devil thrives in those spots. But aren't you glad
that God didn't leave him there? God didn't forsake him. God never forsook us. But there he is alone, and before God talks to him, he sends an angel with food and water two different times.
And then he goes from under the juniper tree to the cave, which is where we were at in our passage.
And there the Lord asks him a question in verse 9, what doest thou here, Elijah? He's frustrated, right? Remember, there was supposed to be a big revival. Our God answered by fire. All the people were amazed. They proclaimed that the Lord is God, but that didn't change King Ahab. He continued to do wickedly. That didn't change Jezebel. She continued to be wicked, and the people just went right back to their own lives. I don't see where any of them changed anything. That would have been disappointing, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it have been so disappointing to be Elijah and God showing all of his power and his might and his majesty, and yet still the people returned home back to their false idols?
But isn't that the way our world works today many times?
God shows himself true over and over again, and people, instead of changing their life and coming to the Lord, they go right back into this world of wickedness and full of false promises and false gods, expecting something different. It frustrated the prophet.
But not only that,
I noticed something that he said in all of this frustration. He said two different times, once in verse 10 and then again in verse 14, after the Lord shows him the wind and the earthquake and all of those things, he answers God the same way. And he says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken. Everyone else has forsaken you, God, but I haven't. They've thrown down your altars. They've slain the prophets with the sword. But look what he says. This is what caught my eye. And I only am left. Do you see what Elijah's saying right there? He's saying, Lord, I am the only one left that serves you, God. I'm the only prophet left. I'm the only one that everyone else has gone to wickedness. Everyone else has forsaken you. The society around me is rejecting you, Lord. They're getting rid of true worship. They're going against the Bible. They're persecuting Christians. And I'm the only one left. Have you ever thought that? Maybe you haven't said that, but have you thought that? Or maybe even you thought about this church. We're the only one left, right? Everyone else seems to be forsaking. Everyone else seems to be going against and replacing the Bible, replacing the hymn books, replacing everything else. Have you ever been there?
His depression came from a couple areas.
The wickedness of the nation, the threats of the leadership, and he felt alone. And in the midst of all that, he goes into a cave.
Locks himself in there. And he thought he was alone, but he was really alone at that point, all by himself.
That's where he finds himself, isolating. You know, you can isolate yourself today without going into a cave. You can do it in your home. You can do it many ways. We've got all kinds of technology that'll connect us together, but you can cut yourself off. You can isolate yourself. And you know what? I think when we do that, our mind turns into the devil's playground. He loves that. Because he loves just whispering things in your ear. He loves trying to get those thoughts going. And you know, each of us will have thoughts that come into our mind. And God tells us to think on good things. We've got to shift. We can't sit there and dwell on those thoughts that happen. Because if you keep dwelling on it and dwelling on it and dwelling on it, it'll get you deeper and deeper and deeper. I don't know about you. I've been there. He'll take a little bit of fear and turn it into a whole lot of fear. He'll take a little bit of frustration and turn it into a whole lot. He'll magnify those things if we let him. Until you may even get like Elijah and full-fledged depression set in. Oh, it's real and it's in the Bible.
But you know what I like?
I like, there's God. How did he answer? With a loud trumpet? With the scream? With anything else? No, it wasn't in the fire, the earthquake, the wind, or anything else. But it was a still, small voice. Do you see that? And you know what that still, small voice told to Elijah in verse 15? He says, go, return on thy way. He's saying, I want you to get out of that cave. You don't belong there. You're a prophet. You're called. You're set aside. You're anointed. You get out of the cave and go back to where I put you. Go back to where I wanted you to be. And sometimes that's the same thing with us. You get down in that depressed state, and you know what? God's sometimes reminding us the problem is you've locked yourself in the cave. You need to get out of that cave and get back to where you belong. You know, some of us,
some of it I'm preaching a little to the choir, but there are people here today that have locked themselves in their home and won't come to the church because they're depressed or down.
I'll tell you what, the best place you can be is here amongst each other, where we can lift each other up. This is where we belong. And I tell you what, you can stay apart, but I tell you, the devil will enjoy that. But here's the thing, I'm glad God's still speaking in a still small voice. Here's what Hebrews, God's people were never meant to stay apart. Hebrews 10:25, we say this verse a lot, but not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but listen to this part of the verse, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I'll tell you what, when we come together, we exhort one another, we build one another up, we help each other, we pray for one another. That's what one of the reasons the church is here. It's not only to make disciples, but so we can help each other to get on and to continue on doing God's work and God's will. And it says that's so much more important as you see the day approaching. Exhorting one another is even more important. You know what? We can't fully exhort one another unless we're coming in together. Let's be honest.
Now, I'm not saying if there's sickness
or different things that, you know, you have to stay apart. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when we make a choice to isolate ourselves. I'll tell you one thing. As this world gets more wicked and this world gets more sinful, it is more dangerous to stay away from God's house than it was before. It is. You got to get out of the cave. You got to get out of there. Elijah had to get out of there. But not only that, we kind of skip some of these, but God tells him, verse 16 and 17, he's telling him not only to get out of the cave, but you see what he says? He talks about Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. You know what he's telling the prophet right there? He is telling him, hey, you're afraid of Jezebel, Ahab's wife. You're afraid of who's in leadership. You know what he's saying right there? God's saying, I'm going to put a new king in their place. There's going to be a new king there, and you're going to anoint that next king. That's what he's saying right there. Do you see it? And you know what he's saying? That thing that you fear, you're so afraid of Jezebel, and it's got you on the run. God says, I've got plans for Jezebel. I'll take care of Jezebel, but don't you worry. Don't you worry. She can't kill you. I'm here to tell you something. I tell you, the devil would love to sift us as wheat. He'd love to end us. He'd love to get rid of everything. I'll tell you what. There's something the gates of hell can't prevail against, and that's the church. And that church is headed by Jesus Christ. And he will only allow the devil to do so much. He can't destroy us. He can't take away our salvation. He can't pull us apart from God. In fact, nothing will separate us from God's love. And I'll tell you what. We just need to hold on to him and remind ourselves what God has already promised, that he is true, he is coming back, and he has not forgotten about us. Praise God. You see what's happening? He was so worried about Jezebel, and he says, don't even worry about that. Elijah said, they're going to kill me like every other prophet. He said, not if I'm in charge. Not if I have anything to do with it. All his fears was really for nothing now that God had told him that.
Have you ever been there too? We've been so afraid of something, yet God's word has already taken care of it.
And if we would just trust God's word instead of our fear,
we wouldn't be in the state that we're in. I tell you, sometimes we got to step back and think about the fears that we've had in the past, and some of them are so ridiculous, we're afraid to even mention them.
Right? We spent so much time and energy and effort worrying about something that never even close to coming to pass. So then why do we think that the God that took care of us back then is going to fail us now? He won't. He's not like we are. Praise God.
So he says, you're not alone.
Not only that.
Or he says, get out. I'm sorry, I went ahead of myself.
He says, get out of the cave. He says, Ahab and Jezebel are going to be gone. And now he says, you are not alone. And this is what got me. Verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. That's what he says. He's saying, you aren't the only one, Elijah. In fact, you said, I am alone. He told the Lord that twice. He told the children of Israel that on Mount Carmel. He told it once. So at least three times in the Bible, we have him, Elijah, saying, I am all alone. We get to the end of God's message to Elijah. He says, listen, I still hear you. I still have a job for you to do. Get out of the cave. In fact, I want you to go anoint Elisha. He's going to be the next prophet after you. And then I'll take care of Ahab and Jezebel. And now he gets to the point and says, you thought you were all alone all this time. God said, no, wait a second. There was 7,000. There were thousands of prophets that had not knelt to this false religion, had not bowed to Baal, that hadn't done this. I'll tell you what the devil wants us to try and think is that we are by ourselves. There's nobody left. Everyone else is forsaken and fled. Nobody else is getting in the word like I am. Nobody else is praying. And nobody else is doing these things. And it just, it's frustrating. And it's got you down. I am here to tell you that even though we look across the sanctuary, we don't see a huge crowd. There are plenty that are serving God today. There are plenty that are worshiping God today. There are plenty that are walking by faith today. We are not alone. Praise God. I am telling you what, we've got many around us that are doing the same thing. God's working with them. God will work with me. God will work with you. He'll allow us to continue on going. He's not the only one left.
There are many that refuse
to give in to the society of their day. I'll tell you what, there's many that are refusing to give in to the society of our day too. Oh, the news isn't going to tell you that. Big media is not going to tell you that. The big tech companies aren't going to tell you that. But I'll tell you what, God will tell you that if you ask him. Ask him how many are there. In fact, you can look at the end of the book. He's already told us how many. He said they're going to come from every direction, every nation, every tribe and tongue to come worship Jesus Christ one day. I'll tell you what, that's exciting to me to think about it. Because some of these countries feel, it feels like they're so forsaken that there's no hope. God said, now wait a second, I've even got a remnant there. Praise God for that. Praise God. But you know what? You think about Elijah's life. One of the things that sometimes you read the Old Testament, and I love the Old Testament. You probably figured that out by now. But here's the thing. Some people will say, well, that was good for back then. Well, aren't you glad when there's a New Testament application to the exact same thing? And it was in a spot that I hadn't really thought about. In fact, it's a spot that I love. I'll give you the lead up to it real quick. Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to turn there real quickly. But Hebrews chapter 11 is one of my favorite chapters of the whole Bible. It defines faith. And in Hebrews 11, 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then it gives just an example of Old Testament saint after Old Testament saint walking by faith. So you get this parade of all them walking by faith. And then finally, it gets to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Wherefore, he's starting to tell us how we apply Hebrews 11, all those of faith. He's saying this. What's he say? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You go back in Hebrews chapter 11, Noah wasn't alone. He had some in his family that got onto the ark to escape the judgment. Abraham wasn't alone. He walked by faith. His wife walked by faith. They're both in there. Moses wasn't alone. He had Aaron that walked by faith with him as well. And I looked at that and I thought, now wait a second. He says, just like them in Hebrews 11, wherefore seeing also, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. When it says that cloud, it's like saying a multitude. It's kind of a metaphor. As many as clouds are in the sky, that's how many witnesses that are surrounding us, compassing us about. And I thought about that, and I was praying about that, and I said, you know what? If you're sitting in this sanctuary today, you are surrounded by all kinds of witnesses today. Now, a lot of people will say that this is lost, or people that have gone on to be with the Lord are up in heaven looking down. I'm not so sure that's what it's actually saying. It says we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And see, somebody looking can be a witness, but somebody speaking about what they've already seen can be a witness as well.
Yeah.
Now, if you stop and think about it, we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now think about what he's saying. I'm trying to get you to run the race with patience. I'm trying to get you to get on this Christian life and to follow God and to do what God's called you to do. And he's saying, you know what? Just like Elijah, we could feel like we're alone. We could feel like we're the only ones doing it. And then God says, wait a second, look around. Look around. There are witnesses all across this sanctuary. Not only that, but church after church, we've got friends and other churches that we fellowship with that are a blessing. And you look around, they are doing some of the same things we are. They are trusting God and giving out the word every time, just like we are. They are praying to God. There are a lot of them that we aren't the only ones that anointed somebody today, but you can look across. Maybe you didn't get anointed today, but someone that did can look at you and said, wait a second, I remember when Preston was up here, I remember when we anointed him, and I remember when God touched him. So now that it's our turn, we can look around and say, if God touched him, God can touch me. You know, we can do that. Why? Because we've got witnesses around us, witnesses of God's glory, witnesses of how salvation works, witnesses of how he can make us a new creature, witnesses of how he's put the Holy Spirit within us. We don't have to just read it on the page. We can look around and see it. We're compassed about. It's all around us. We're not alone. God's working all around and all through us. But he says you got to lay aside
every weight and the sin. Sometimes we like to put these things together. It's two different things. Obviously, sin is going to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. You got to take care of that. But he also says weights. There are weights that are other than sin that will slow you down. And he's talking about a runner running a race. And imagine they train a lot of times by putting extra weight on their back. And that way when they run for real, they take it off and they can go faster. He said you got to take those weights off. Sometimes there are things and cares of this life that are keeping you. You know, for Elijah, that weight was being in the cave. He couldn't serve God while he was in there.
But even though we're surrounded by all these things, and we let aside all these things, and we don't quit, and we get out of the cave, and we look around at all the witnesses. Finally, I'm going to Hebrews 12:2. I love this verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So which direction do we go? We go to Jesus. We go to him.
Friday night, Brooke, some of you saw it on Facebook, Brooke got this thing for Father's Day where I was in an airplane simulator where I was flying the airplane, and I didn't know what to think until we got there, and I kind of climbed into it, and I'm sitting in the chair, and I've got all these buttons and everything around me, and it started to get a little serious. You know, you get a little nervous, even though it's a game, and even though it's pretty real, because you could see everything, and it looked, and it sounded like it, and all of those things. And as the guy was walking me through and telling me how to do things, he said, there's this big screen in front of me. You know, you got the windows and a big screen, and it had the horizon, and it had the wings. And then it had this little kind of bullseye in the middle. And he pre-programmed into that airplane where we were going. All right, he put it in there, the airport we were flying to. And as he walked through it, and as we take off, he told me this one thing. Now, here's what I need you to do. There was a purple crosshair, and he called it the cross. He said, they call it the cross. And he said, you keep that cross in the middle of that bullseye. You got it? So when the cross would drift in this direction, when the cross would drift that way, I'd have to turn left, right? When it would drift towards the right, I'd have to turn the plane right to get the cross back in the middle. You know, I figured something out. As it would start to, if it would drift a little bit, it was easy. You just had to turn it a little bit, and you'd get it right back in. But sometimes you'd get a little far off the cross, and you'd have to turn it a good way. And then the plane, you'd watch it start to go that way. And then Brooke's back there about, you know, trying to keep from getting sick. But it's true. You'd have to make a big correction to get you back where you need to be. Because think about this. If I wouldn't have corrected it, a little bit starts getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And as time goes on, I'm off the mark. I'm nowhere near. See, what happens is at the end, I kept that cross in the middle. I had to work hard. And if I went too low, I had to, you know, bring it up. Went too high, I had to bring it down. I had to keep that. It was kind of stressful. But as we got towards the end, you could start to see the airport. It was right in front of us.
Yeah.
All that flying, all the turns and everything else, that cross took me right to where I needed to be. Yeah. You see that? Right to where I'd never been there. It was all strange, all of those things. But he said, you just follow that cross, and it will take you all the way. But you know, in the middle, you know, you get a little cocky. You start to get a little more comfortable. Right? Oh, you do it too. Don't ask it. You thought, I got the hang of this. You know what I'd started to do a couple times? I'd look around out the windows. Look at the mountains and different things we were flying. We were flying over the Rockies and all that. So I'd look out the window a little bit. And then if I looked out the window more than a couple seconds, Brother Preston, I'd be off that cross.
Yeah.
Just like that. And I'd have to fix it. You know, it showed me something. It doesn't take much of looking out in this world to get you off the cross.
Yeah.
Amen. Sometimes even just a few second glance at something on your phone will get you so frustrated and so aggravated and so ready to just be done that you're off the cross.
If you don't take care of it right then and there, it just keeps, that divide just keeps increasing and increasing. And you're way off where you need to be. And at that point to fix it, it's going to take a major correction. And that's when it's scary. When it's a little adjustment, that's no big deal. But when it's a big one, that's when it's really hard. I don't know about you, but I'm glad the Bible has real people in it. Elijah, powerful prophet, powerful man of God, down under the juniper tree, asking God to take his life. I'm no better than my fathers. That's what he's saying. You might as well just take me, Lord. I'm worthless. But aren't you glad that still small voice reminded him, Elijah, I still have a job for you to do. Get out of that cave. Pick up the cross. That's what we'd say in New Testament terms. Where you set it down.
He's like, I've got work for you to do. Don't worry about Jezebel.
I'll take care of that. Don't worry about whatever you're feeling right now either. Give it to God.
And then keep that cross right in the middle. What's it say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher.
He's already been this path before. Right? Where's he at?
And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where's our ultimate destination?
He's already there. We just need to keep the cross right in the center. Keep his word right in the center, and we'll be all right. I'm going to ask everyone to stand.
We are not.